This had never happened before, but when it did, the world was never the same again. Good morning, and thank you for joining us today as we prepare to worship. Yes, this had never happened before, but when it did, what an impact it had made on the world. Please stay with us following worship for more on this huge amount of water. It was a flood.
Good morning. Let's be standing for our first song, please. Come, now is the time to worship.
Very glad that you're here. It is good to be together. It is good to be in worship. It is good to think about good things, things that the Lord has put in our path, things that the Lord has shared with us, which remind us of our values and our priorities and really what life is all about. So it's good to be together this morning, and we're so very glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you. I love to say to visitors all the time, we know that you could have chosen to be anywhere doing anything, yet you chose to be with us. And so we don't take that lightly. We think that's a big deal. And we're glad that you're here, and we hope that we can serve you and encourage you and maybe even challenge you just a little bit in good ways this morning as we worship together. I have just a few things that I need to share with you. I want to remind you of Caroline and Will Drury's baby shower today. They're in the midst of an exciting time in their life, and so we want to celebrate with them today. Let's remember them as we shower them with gifts and with good wishes. I also want to remind our grand timers, we have our fellowship this Tuesday night, dinner and a magician. It'll be like none other grand timer event you've ever been at. So we hope you'll be there. I promise we won't make you disappear. It's all safe, all good, all elder approved. But we're going to have a great time, eat some good food together, and share in a good evening. Our college students are away on a university retreat. Let's pray for them as they travel and as they enjoy a good time together as well. Finally, I need to make you aware that Janice Cato's dad, C.A. Feenstra, passed away last night. Janice, we are thinking of you this morning, praying for you. We all know that Janice has had a lot in the past few weeks and months. And so we love you. We want you to know that we're there for you, and we hold you up again as you walk through this. I'm going to ask Neil to pray specifically for Janice and her family as he leads us in prayer in just a moment. May I share with you from Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Neil, let's pray.
Will you pray with me, please? Good morning, Father. God, you are almighty and powerful. And as we approach you to have a conversation with you, Lord, about our lives and about you, we just bring Janice Cato before you. Father, she's been going through a lot the last many months. And with the loss of her dad, Lord, I just pray that you would comfort her, that your spirit would be with her, that you would surround her with her friends and family, Lord, to get through this difficult time. But we know that you are the only one that can help us with that, Lord. Many of us have gone through the loss of a loved one, and Lord, it's only your comfort by your spirit that we can see a new day and continue in this daily journey of life. So be with her, Lord. Dear God, we praise you today with our hearts and our songs. We praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for your great power and love. We confess our need for you. Our lives don't go so well when we just spin around on our own. We struggle and we worry. We get weary and worn. Yet you never leave us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you that you breathe a renewal right into our souls. We ask for your spirit to fill us, to draw us close to you, and to work your purposes through us as we set our eyes on your will and not ours. Lord, this morning as I was preparing to come before you, the words of David from Psalms 103, you put on my heart. With all my heart, I praise the Lord, and with all that I am, I praise his holy name. With all my heart, I praise the Lord. I will never forget how kind he has been. The Lord forgave our sins, heals us when we are sick, and protects us from death. His kindness and love are a crown on our heads. Each day that we live, he provides our needs and gives us strength as a young eagle. Lord, just pray that our worship and focus on you today will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
Jesus is the Son of God.
13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Since the love of God shared Christ's blessings on my head,
time in our service where we pause to think about our offering. You know, in the Old Testament, God talked about giving and laid out a lot of stipulations, and the Jews formulated that into some specific set of rules. When we come over into the New Covenant, God basically tells us to make our offering based upon our love. We spoke and sang about love our last two songs right here. And our offering goes way beyond money. Don't get me wrong, the church needs all of our money. And if you go online right here, you can find the way in which you can give, not only of your time, but of your talents also. God has blessed us in many ways. I love Jesus in his parables. He talks quite a bit about money, but he also talks about love and service and the way in which we use the blessings that God has given us. There's many ways in which we need and ought to want to give back to God because of the way we love him. Let's take a moment right now, and if you'll join me as we go back to God in prayer about our blessings. Father, we're so grateful as we look around and we see really how blessed we are, Father. We're thankful for our family, for our home, for our friends, for our job. Many, many things that you give us day in and day out, Father. And so many of these we tend to take for granted. Father, we realize that not only do you want, but you expect us to use the talents that you've given us. Yes, that falls into our pocketbook, and we need to give back of our means from our jobs. But also, Father, you've given us a number of talents that we need to use to help others, to reach out and help the community to spread your word. I pray, Father, that we will do and be good servants of yours as we use those abilities, as we use the talents, the jobs, the money that you've given us. May we always be good ambassadors for you. May we always be thankful for the love that you've given us and always try to strive to work for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In just a moment, we will share in the Lord's Supper together.
Scripture reading this morning before the Lord's Supper is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for a soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have this morning to come in communion with you. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Lord, we thank you for this bread that represents his body And we know without that sacrifice, we would have no chance of living with you in eternity. Lord, help us to remember daily that sacrifice, that somehow we may be worthy of it. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow again. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for this communion time. Lord, we thank you, thankful for the blood that was shed on the cross, for that ultimate sacrifice. And yet we are thankful and so glad that he had rose again on the third day. And we're thankful for that fulfillment of a promise and a prophecy and the chance that we can spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, help us partake of this offering and communion in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last and be servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The word of God.
Church, if you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be there this morning. It's good to see everyone and honored that you're with us either online or here today. And just grateful for this church. I wanted to tell people that we're in a series called One Another Christianity. And the idea behind this is that we have a responsibility and an obligation to each other. We have to think about the ways that we relate to each other and how that we can be the people of God. And I've tried to say all along that the key one another passage is love one another. And you might remember last week we read this verse together that tells us, let me see if I can get this thing to work with me today. There we go. That tells us that this is Jesus' new commandment to love one another. As I have loved you, you should love one another. And our argument has been that love is the predominant, preeminent one another passage. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 6, we read these words from Paul. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Why don't you say that with me? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, it's pretty interesting that Paul kind of boils things down to, hey, if you want to know what counts, this is what counts. Do you have faith in God? Does your faith activate itself through an expression of love towards other people? And so what we've tried to say all along in this series is that love one another is understanding that love is going to manifest itself in many different ways depending upon the situation. That love then asks, what does the situation require? And so sometimes love will be tough. You'll confront one another. And sometimes love will be tender and you'll comfort one another. Sometimes love will mean that you humble yourself. Sometimes it will mean that you serve. And that's what I want to talk about today, is love one another, serve one another. And I wanted us to notice this passage comes from Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we read these words, "Through love, serve one another." And so we understand that serve is part of this understanding of what it means to love one another. But let's look at this passage. If you have your Bible, you can read along in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Because look what it says. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh or your carnal self. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. And so if I was going to take a marker and kind of look for the key words in this passage, I would look and I would see that free and freedom is a really important idea. What does that mean? And then serve. What does that mean? And then how do I do it in love? What does that look like? And so it's with that in mind that I began to try and set the roadmap for this morning. What is it that we want to cover? How do we want to think about serving one another? And so I want to begin by asking the question, what is freedom? The second question, what is service? And then the third thing is, what does it look like to put that kind of service into practice? To be that kind of a servant? And so I want to begin by asking the question, what is freedom? A lot of times when we start thinking about freedom, what we end up thinking about is that we're free to do whatever we want. Freedom in our country today means nobody tells me what to do, the shackles are off, I can live however I want to because I am free. But what we really know is that that kind of freedom is what was called nihilism. It's the idea that you can do whatever you want to do. And it also leads to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It says that we live our life for ourselves, and the person with the most toys wins, and this life is all there is, and so we should get while the getting is good because we're free to do so. You know, I feel a little bit like Denzel Washington, because I think for a lot of us, we do what we have to do so that we can do what we want to do. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, a lot of us face our relationship with God kind of like paying our taxes, that we're obligated to pay them, and so we pay them every time, but we hope there's enough left for us to go have fun with afterwards. And that our relationship with God can sometimes be like that, that we hope that there's something left. But I want us to understand that the freedom that Paul is talking about is different from that. It's even different from the freedom that's talked about in our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. You might remember President Roosevelt talked about four kinds of freedom. Notice he, freedom of speech, by the way, these are Rockwell paintings if you're wondering, freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. But if Paul were here, he would say, I want to tell you about one more freedom from. One more freedom from. In Romans chapter 8, we read these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For notice what's happened. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free from the law of sin and death. That Christ has set me free from this law so that I can live differently. Through Christ, the law of the Spirit gives life and has set me free from the law of sin and death. And so we ask ourselves, what does it mean when it talks about being a slave to sin? And then what does it mean to be set free from that? Because that's the freedom that Paul is talking about. It's the freedom that we sing about when we sing, my chains are gone, I've been set free. That we have this freedom that comes from being released from sin, being released from bondage, being released from death to a life that's been given to us. And so Paul will say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Christ has set us free. You're free. Not because you did it yourself, but Christ came and set you free. Now make sure you stay free. And don't get caught up again in slavery to the law. So, in verse 13, we read, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Whatever freedom you have, it is a freedom that allows you now to turn your attention towards other people. It's not a freedom that says you should go party like a rock star. It's a freedom that says you should understand this amazing grace that's been given to you. That the bars have been opened and you have walked out free. Now live like somebody who's been freed like Jesus Christ. Live to his purpose. I love this quote. Freedom does not mean that right to do whatever we please, but rather to do as we ought. The right to do whatever we please reduces freedom to a physical power and forgets that freedom is a moral power that allows us to do what we ought and to serve other people. Ralph Waldo Emerson and Abraham Lincoln said much the same thing. Freedom is not the right to do as you please, but the liberty to do as you should. Or Lincoln said, freedom is not the right to do what we want, but to do what we ought. And so we begin to understand now this is what freedom is about. Paul is saying, Christ has set you free. Now you should live like you're free. And that freedom that you now experience should cause you to turn your attention towards how can I honor Jesus by the way that I live with other people. And so we begin to understand that we have been set free in order to serve. We have been set free in order to serve. So we've got an idea of what freedom actually means in the Christian walk. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. It's a freedom that has us realizing what God has done for us and responding in grace. So what is service? Well, it's interesting. My wife works in the business school, and business has kind of taken this word service, and they use it a lot these days. What is servant leadership? What is a service organization? How can an organization be more service-minded? And so we see this a lot. We talk about customer service, and we talk about, since COVID, how hard it's been to keep people in the workforce, and what does it look like to have a place where people still believe in service and in servant leadership? We even hear the phrase servant leadership tossed around, and even our politicians will use it. And when you understand servant leadership, the idea behind it is that you are there as the leader to serve everybody else. You're there as the leader to help other people obtain their goals, to reach the standards that they want. And so I bless servant leadership. I think it's a great idea. It's actually, when it's really being practiced the way it ought to be, it is the kingdom of God model. It's taking everything and turning it upside down, which is what Mary sang in her Magnificat when Jesus was born. She said, God, I want to praise you because you're taking everything and turning it upside down. You're taking everything and making it the opposite of what people in power have always thought it should be. And so this idea of servant leadership is just this idea that if you're going to be the leader, you're the servant of everybody else. And what we all need to know is that these concepts come from Jesus. Jesus was the model behind all of this. And so in the New Testament, there are three words for service and for servant. Did y'all know that? There's three words. And what's interesting is they kind of build upon each other. The first one is called liturgos. And from it, we get the word liturgy, or a service of worship. So when you say, let's go to a church service, or we're going to have a church service, that word for service is the word liturgy. It's what we do to serve or to give kind of public praise to God. It's an act or a season of worship, an act of worship. And it can be a public duty. It's a way of showing our appreciation and our affection for someone else. And so it's used to talk about the way we should serve in we should serve our civil leaders. It shows in the ways that we can serve by worshiping. It's kind of the basic word for a service, just any generic service. But the next word that is used, and it's used much more often, by the way, is the word diakonos. From it, we get the word deacon. It actually means agent, assistant, or if you really want to know the first use of this word, any of you going to go out for lunch today? Anybody? You going to go to a place where they have a waiter or a waitress? Diakonos was a table waiter, a table servant. It was somebody who their task was to serve other people. And it's used to talk about someone who's going to serve the church and to minister to the church. Somebody who has an obligation of service inside the life of the church. It talks about people who see themselves as a servant, a minister, or a deacon, a servant of a place. And so that word gets used over 30 times in the New Testament. But what I wanted you to notice is that in Mark 10:43, this word is used. And Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That if you want to be great, you've got to decide that you're there to serve other people. Now that's totally backwards, isn't it? How many people look at a dinner party and think the great person is the person that is coming in and out with the food, coming in and out with the drink, taking care of the needs of everyone else? Wasn't Jesus just turning everything around and saying, if you want to be great, you have to think of yourself first and foremost as a servant? And so we see this word diakonos. But then it builds to the final word I want to give you for service. Liturgia, liturgy, diakonos, servant, doulos, slave. Slave or bondservant. And this word is used 34 times in the New Testament to talk to Christians about their obligation to other people. That because you've been set free, you are now able to be a bondservant of Christ and to serve other people. That you've been called to serve. And so this word is then used in the next verse in Mark chapter 10. So after he says, if you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And so Paul uses these almost interchangeably to talk about the attitude that you should have. If you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, you'll think about yourself as a doulos, as a slave. And so I want us to kind of boil down, what does service, servanthood, Christ's understanding of service look like? I think I can boil it down to two words. Self-denial. Remember, Jesus said, if you come after me, you must deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow me. And after self-denial, I think the other word would be self-sacrifice. If you're really going to be a servant, you deny yourself and you sacrifice for the sake of other people. That is what a servant is all about. And if you understand what Jesus was being celebrated as in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, Jesus Christ existed in the form of God, but did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but emptied himself. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of a man. And so we begin to understand what service is all about. It's about downward mobility. It's about turning this world upside down and understanding, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant of everybody. If you want to live the life that Jesus wants you to live, you have to look at yourself as the bondservant of others. It is a radical thing for us to think about serving one another in this way. But what Paul says is, because of love, you can look at other people and you can think self-denial, self-sacrifice, what can I do for them? And that is the portrait of what a servant looks like. And of course, no one has been a greater portrait of what service looks like than Jesus Christ himself. You know, in the book of Isaiah, on four different occasions puts a song in his text. And we call these songs the servant songs. And they're the songs that Isaiah will write looking forward to the day when someone's going to come as God's ambassador and he's going to be the suffering servant on behalf of everybody else. And the one we're most familiar with is Isaiah 53, right? And that whole suffering servant, and that he will be like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he'll be pierced for our transgressions, and his punishment will be laid upon us. That's one of the suffering servant songs from Isaiah. Well, Paul grabs this suffering servant language and applies it to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. We read part of it just a moment ago, but look at the rest of it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, self-denial, self-sacrifice, by taking the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of a man, being made in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, downward mobility all the way to the cross. And so what we find when we look at Jesus is we look at somebody who announced that he was going to be about servant leadership, that he announced that he was going to be about service to other people. Look at his inaugural address in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jeff read that as we started this morning. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He flipped all the way through it to Isaiah chapter 61. And he comes to these words and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus says in his inaugural address, this is what my ministry is going to be about. If you're on the margins, I'm going to care about you. If you're broken, I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you. If you're in prison, I'll be there. Whatever you need, I'll show up. This is the model of what service looks like. And he says, today, this is being fulfilled in your presence. In Mark, we find out that Jesus even asked, kind of, what are the public opinion of polls saying about me? You might remember that he asks his disciples, who does everybody say that I am? And you might remember, they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And you might remember that Peter just jumped in and said, you're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the Christ. That's who you are. Jesus' reply to these wonderful words from Peter were, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father. And I tell you that you're Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But notice what happens next, because Peter has just gotten the words right. You're the Messiah, you're the King, you're the Christ. That's who you are. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and 3 days later rise again. He was stating this matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Didn't I just say you were King, Christ, Messiah? What are you talking about with all of this going to Jerusalem and dying and being buried and rising on the third, you're demoralizing everybody. I've got everybody ready to go to Jerusalem and fight for you to be a king. What are you doing? Quit it. And you might remember that Jesus was using this language of Son of Man, language borrowed from Daniel, that he could make his own. And he was trying to say, Son of Man is a way for me to talk about somebody who is king and suffering servant at the same time. A king who's come to serve even to the point of death. And so Peter took him aside to rebuke him, and Jesus, of course, turned the tables and said, Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You don't understand what my kingdom is like, do you? And then he called everybody to him, and he said, Listen up. Understand this. If you don't understand anything else, understand this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever will lose their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can someone exchange for a soul? He says, look, understand, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up a cross and follow me. Not long after that, the disciples are on the road and they're playing King of the Mountain and they're punching each other in the arm and they're all talking about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus asked them, hey, what were y'all arguing about while we were walking along the road? And he knew they were talking about which one of them was going to be the greatest, the best, have the best position in his kingdom. And he says, hey, listen, understand this. If you want to be first, you must be last. You got to be the servant of everybody else if you want to be first. That's what VIP looks like in the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 10, we learn the story of James and John making a special trip to Jesus behind everybody else's back. Now remember, there's 12 apostles, and these two, they make an end run around everybody else. They find Jesus alone and they say, hey, we got a deal for you. Two for one. You can have both of the Zebedees. And here's what we ask. When you come in your kingdom and you set up your government, can you put one of us on your left and one of us on your right? I mean, we are part of the big three, right? I mean, everywhere you go, when you only take three, you take us. So come on, let's just go ahead and let's activate this thing. He's Secretary of State, I'm Vice President. You good with that, Jesus? And Jesus begins to shake his head and he says, you don't understand what you're asking, do you? Do you really want to be on my left and upon my right when I come in my glory? Even if you do, those seats aren't mine to give. They're the Father's to give. But you know what happened? The ten heard about this, and they became indignant. Turn to the person next to you and show them your best indignant look. What does indignant look like? Denny's got a good indignant there. That was pretty good. Indignant. We know what indignant looks like when you're like, you did what? You made an end run? Y'all made a power grab? Really? Look what happens. Jesus calls them all in and says, hey, listen up, guys. Come here for a second. Understand this. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be that way among you. But whoever desires to become great among you should be a servant of everyone else. And whoever of you desires to be first should be the slave of everyone. And then look at this verse, Mark 10:45. Many people consider it to be the key verse in all the book of Mark. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we begin to understand that Jesus says he's here to serve, and we should be too. And if we remember the night he was betrayed, we remember that he showed the full extent of his love by his willingness to serve. And then he says, love one another as I have loved you. So what does it look like for us to put this into practice? How can you improve your serve? And Scott Ellis, I'm not talking about pickleball at the moment, okay? How can you improve your serve as it relates to the kingdom of God? And here are a few thoughts for you. The first one is we've got to think about our attitude. Think about our mindset. Let this be the mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's something to wake up every day and to remind yourself that I'm here to serve and not to be served. That I enter into a situation looking for an opportunity to ask the question, what do I have to give? What do I have to offer? How can I be a blessing to other people? How can my life serve? The second thing that we can ask of each other is, what does it look like to humble ourselves? To humble ourselves, to take the mindset of a servant and then be willing to empty ourselves. Oh, that is so hard. Because you know what? We keep score by so many weird ways. You know, I work at Lipscomb University when I'm not preaching here, and I'm mindful of a quote by Henry Kissinger when he worked at Harvard University. He one time said, the battles are so vicious because the stakes are so small. And I think about all the things that we can argue about. Office size, classrooms, windows, titles, committees that you're on. I mean, you can come up with 100 different reasons to get pushed out of shape because you got passed over or disrespected or swiped in some way, or somebody made an end run around and got something that you should have got before they did. Oh, and we're a Christian school, right? Just think about the fact that we all know how to play these games. And Jesus says, you need to have the mindset of a servant and you need to check your ego and be humble and empty yourself and understand that Jesus gave up his reputation so that you could give up your reputation as well. Not soil your reputation, but not be concerned about your reputation. But you're concerned about his reputation. And so you serve. You know, it's interesting that James is the brother of Jesus, but when he starts his gospel, all he will write is James, the servant of Christ Jesus, because he understood that his reputation could only be as a servant of Christ. And last, we have to think of ourselves as people who are willing to give up in order that God might be glorified through us. Are you ready to be a servant? Are you ready to take on the identity of a servant? Christ has set you free so that you could not indulge your freedom, but you could see yourself as freed to serve and to show the love of God by the way that you care, serve other people. Jesus is the ultimate suffering servant, but he's called us to suffer and to serve as well. And one of the things that I'll tell you as a bonus of this is that it does allow you to go into any situation anxiety and worry free. Because all of a sudden, when you don't worry about your reputation, when you don't worry about your standing in the room, when you don't worry about whether somebody's going to offend your ego, you're just free to serve and to be the blessing that God wants us to be. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And it's because of him that we've all been set free. But we've been set free so that we can serve. And the rest of Philippians says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we will be those, if we have served all this life, who hit our knees easily because we understand that we have lived a life of service to him. If we're not thinking of ourselves in that way, this is the moment for us to ask God to remind us again that we are here to serve, not to be served, because we are those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus. If we can minister to you this morning, if you haven't given your life to him, this is the moment to do so. But if you have, just understand that giving your life to him means he has set you free to serve out of love a world that desperately needs it. So if we can minister to you, come to the front as we stand and sing together.
Make me a servant. And so, Aaron, you can turn that one off. We'll sing this from memory, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Make me
a servant, Lord, make me like you.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us today. I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at the Church of Christ in Green Hills. You honor us with your presence. I do, however, want to extend to you an open invitation to join us here in our morning assembly at any opportunity you may have. Water. Even a small amount can cause such devastation, changing lives forever. When God created the world, he set life in motion for all mankind. And as part of this magnificent creation, we are told in Genesis 2 that God provided a mist to come up from the land to water the earth. And the next mention of water comes in Genesis chapter 6, when God said that he would bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh and everything would die. But we see that God made a provision for his righteous servant Noah and his family to live in spite of the impending world destruction. Then we read that God opened the fountains of the earth and that the rain fell for 40 days and nights. You know, in recent weeks in our area for several days in a row, we experienced a lot of rain and it seemed as if it would never stop. To some, it may have seemed that this was a repeat of the great flood of 2010 in Nashville, Tennessee, when massive amounts of water fell from the sky for days, causing many low-lying areas to flood, and where homes and businesses looked as if they were in the middle of a lake or river. The 2010 flood was devastating to our area, and a number of people lost homes, possessions, and a number of lives were lost as well. What a tragedy. However, the flood of Noah's day was global. The Bible tells us that it covered even the mountaintops. And even more tragic was this because mankind and all of creation was wiped from the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. Isn't it interesting that a cup of water can sustain life while vast amounts can kill it and destroy it? In John 4:14, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says to her, "But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And although this woman was interested in having the type of water so that she would never have to draw from that well again, we know that Jesus was referencing himself as the spiritual water provider for this woman and the people of Sychar, but also for the entire world. We have the privilege of having the canon of Scripture that points us to the giver of this eternal life. 1 Peter 3 tells us that like Noah and his family who were saved by being on the ark and by doing what God had asked them to do, we too can be saved from the devastating destruction of sin when we obey Christ. Our ark of safety comes in the blood of Jesus Christ because we are appealing to God through the belief that by Jesus' resurrection from the grave, we can be saved. Our baptism symbolizes our good conscience toward him. Baptism is not about cleansing the filth of the body, but it's a cleansing of sin from our lives as we begin to follow him. Baptism is our declaration that we are disciples of Jesus and that we are leaving sin in the past. Romans 6:4 puts it this way, "We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So, what about you? Have you been overcome by the flood of sin in your life? Would you like to talk with someone about being rescued from that sinful flood? You can reach out to us at elders@cocgh.org. We're here and we're willing to help you in your rescue from sin. And while flood waters are devastating and tragic, God's word points us to our great rescuer from sin, Jesus Christ.